Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 413, Full of Grace and Truth. Pastor Sarah Velasquez delivered this message on Sunday, March 23rd, 2025, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We are going to speak about, the title of the message is Full of Grace and Truth this morning. Who was full of grace and truth?
Yes.
Jesus.
Yes,
oh, yes, you guys. Okay, you're saying like, yeah, you. That's good. You don't need to hear me preach then. Okay, if you're all right, you got it. That's good. Well, it'll be a refresher course then. Jesus, though, is our model for the fullness, looking at the fullness of grace and truth. We sang a song today, he's the lion and the lamb, right? The roaring lion, the king of Judah, that represents his truth. And he's also the lamb that was slain for us, showing his compassion, his love, his unconditional love for us, his children. Despite people, you know, in the accounts, when you read the stories, the gospel stories of Jesus encountering people, you see such grace, such compassion that he showed with people. Aren't you seeing that as you read the book of Matthew? There's several accounts where to me, his grace is highlighted because he met people where they were at, you know, and in their unclean condition of that time, of the religious laws of that time, like, for example, the lepers shouldn't have even been out in public. They were unclean. And I'm getting way ahead in my notes, but, you know, Jesus reached out and touched, you know, a leper, or he was conversing with women or Samaritans, and you see his heart for people. That's his grace. That's his compassion. And there's other accounts where you see the truth of God prevail, where Jesus wasn't a pushover. Do you know that term? He wasn't a doormat. You know, he got upset and turned the tables over in the temple of God when they were turning it into a den of thieves, right? A house of exchange. And he got upset and, you know, you see his truth. And so we're going to look at this balance that he had of being the lion and the lamb and operating in the grace and truth. And how can we do that in our lives? Because we are called to imitate him. And so we can take a look so that we can know better how we can do that in our lives, because we are on the road to following Jesus, right? We call ourselves disciples of Jesus. And so we must know, how is it that I can follow after Jesus, be transformed by Jesus, and be on mission with Jesus? It's through imitating him and walking like he walked in this balance, this amazing balance of his grace and his truth. So, are you ready? We're going to jump in. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay. Just making sure. Let's look at John 1, verse 14. John 1, verse 14. Most of these scriptures today, I'm using the ESV version. It says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that part of the scripture. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who he was. It's using that phrase to describe the Son that came from the Father. He was full of grace and truth. He is our God that is full of grace and truth. These are two necessary elements, grace and truth, that we need for our life, for our growth, for maturity. And maybe you major in one and the other one is not so strong. Well, let the Holy Spirit just minister to you today. Or maybe there's parts and sort of nooks and crannies of each of those that, I mean, we can grow, we can all come up higher, right? A higher level in every area. So Lord, have your way and minister to us because we want to walk in your fullness, the fullness of your grace and truth. And so, okay, so let's, what are you really talking about? Grace. Let's get in deeper to this. Grace, you know, the Bible call, or the classic term that we, definition that we say for grace is unmerited favor, right? It's what we don't deserve. It's what attracts us to Jesus. It's his grace. It's his love. It's his compassion. How many of you would want to come to a God who's just punishing and waiting and watching to see how much you put in there, and the offering, to see when you're going to mess up? I mean, not many of us would willingly run to somebody like that, like a dictator or a punishing God. It's his grace. It's his love. It's his compassion. It's his nature, right? The Bible says God is love. It's who he is. And that part of him, that aspect of him, of his grace, is what draws us in like, yes, I need that. I want that, right? We all need more of his love, his grace in our lives. It allows us to get close to the heart of the Lord, the heart of who he is. It's a gift. We can't buy his grace. We can't win it. We can't earn it. It's his unconditional love and acceptance. And it's like controlled or released by him over you. You can't stop it. You can't say, oh, I'm not worthy. You know, he chose, because of what he did on the cross, God chose to pour out his grace and his love on his people, us that don't deserve it. Amen. For nothing, right? And we can't do anything to make, like, the sacrifice is already done. There's nothing more that we could do to get him to love us any more than he already does. We cannot earn it. He chose to love us. Christ dying on the cross for you and for me was him saying, I love you. I love you so much, and I want to save you. In fact, I already did. I sent my son Jesus to die for you. That's his grace. And we go, yeah, give me that. And it attracts us, right? Like a moth to flame. We are in for the grace. We are there. The grace is what led Jesus to the cross, because the Lord saw, God saw that man was lost and destroyed, and that we were without rhythm, without direction, and full of sin and problems, right? And he said, I'm going to do it because I love them. I love them. I go to the cross for them. Romans 5:8, we know this verse, right? It's one of the verses from the Time to Revive wristband. It says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Meaning you didn't have to get all cleaned up for him to choose and say, I'm going to go to the cross for you. It was done while we were still yet sinning and in this sinful condition. Christ died for us. So that means I didn't have to change. I didn't have to repeat a prayer. I didn't have to repent or do anything for him to choose to die for me. It was his grace. It's not about what I do. It's about what Jesus did on the cross. That's amazing. That's his amazing grace. I didn't even plan that, but there you go. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How once was found. Now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Praise the Lord. Thank you for helping me with the words. Praise God. So that's his amazing grace over us. The thing about grace, though, if we only have grace and just grace, it's lacking something. There will be problems, and we'll get to that in a minute. Grace needs the other side. Grace needs truth. Truth is Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Truth comes from the Word of God. John 17:17 says, sanctify them. This is when Jesus was praying to the Father before he went to the cross. And he's praying to the Father. John 17:17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. His word, he is truth. It's an absolute. It doesn't move. It doesn't go to the left. It doesn't go to the right. God is truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And he lives inside of us. So therefore, we can have that truth. We do have that truth if we're born again. And his word is the truth in our lives. Truth gives us that moral compass of excellence. It shows us what my limits are, what my boundaries are, how far can I go? And hopefully I'm not just going up to the line and dancing right on the edge of the line, right? But grace without truth would be in problems because it would just be chaos. It would be disorder. His word, his truth brings us in line so that we can serve him and bless him. And God knows what limits. That's why he made his law, his word, within a certain range, so that because he knew that sin would destroy us. So he's saying, my children, stay in here. Like, be the flock that stays in within the bounds, because if you go outside, it's going to hurt you. And so we need that to keep us in line, to keep us in order with God, right? The truth shows me what is right and what is wrong. It shows me what is good versus what is bad. Truth takes me to what is real. What is real? Because in this day and age, people will try to say all these different truths and all these different things. This is an absolute. Amen. The truth of what we stand on, and we don't waver from what it says. It shows us the appropriate way, therefore, then to think, to talk, to act, to feel, all of that. Let's get in line with his truth, and then we won't waver, right? Amen. John 8:32, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will, say it with me, set you free. So just having the truth, knowing the truth up here in my head, just knowing it, is that what sets me free? Well, I guess I, let's back up. Repeat, rewind, we do with Kaysen. Repeat, rewind, redo. So is just having this, the truth, going to be what makes the difference? It's having it here. That was a trick question. Sorry. Having it be alive in your heart, really knowing the definition of knowing here, knowing the truth is what's going to set you free. It's an intimacy, like as of a husband and wife, knowing, do you really know the truth in intimacy to that degree? Because that's what will set you free. Just knowing it and being able to spout it out is one thing. But is it really alive in your heart? Is it abiding in you? Do you have a relationship with the Word made flesh? Because that's what will transform us. That's what his truth does. It transforms us. His grace draws us in. I'm there, God. Oh, I love your love on me. And then his truth, it transforms us. It changes us from the inside out when we really know it, know him. So both grace and truth, if they are on their own, separated, trying to be independent, they were going to have problems. Grace alone, like we said, would be total chaos. It would be grace over grace, and it always wants more grace. Like, just give me, like, excuses, right? I just want more grace. Grace over grace, it would take one to disgrace, really. Because it's like this anything goes tolerance, let's just have fun, and but it's disorder, it's chaos. It lacks structure, it lacks order to it. On the other hand, truth alone, what would that turn into? Legalism, like bashing people on the head with the Bible, right? All rules and no heart, no grace. It would be rigid. It would just be black and white. Sister rigid and brother tin man, you know, that doesn't have a heart. Who would want to hang out there? No. It wouldn't attract us, right? So truth alone would lack compassion, forgiveness, mercy. We need all of these things. So truth and grace, they go best as a combo pack. God is so smart. The fullness of his grace and truth together. We need his grace to, like I said, attract us and draw us into the heart of God. And we need his truth to transform us, to bring a standard to our lives so that we can be transformed. Jesus ministered grace and truth, and you can see this, and you get, this could be you know, like a little study. You could go through different accounts and look to find, in one account with him dealing with people, look to find examples or demonstrations of his grace and his truth. So here's one that we're going to look at, this account in John 8. Let's take a look at Jesus showing his grace and also his truth in this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. So John 8, 1 through 11, it says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?' This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" Wow, what an account. We certainly see his grace there, don't we? We see that he didn't judge her. He didn't condemn her. That was the law of that day, that such a woman would be stoned, as we just read. But he didn't. He found a way to deal with actually everybody's heart that was there and pointed at the judgment of the other people, because he knew that they were not without fault themselves. And so when they were looking to trap, the religious people looking to trap Jesus, he is so wise, isn't he? The lion and the lamb. He turned it around on them and said, "Hey, if any of you is without fault, you be the first one to cast the stone," right? And they all walked away. Great grace he showed her. Great grace. And then he spoke to the woman when he said, you know, "Where are they? No one has condemned you." She confirmed it. "No one, Lord." So then he reinforced his grace to her, his love and compassion, saying, "I don't condemn you either. But now, like, take this grace, take this show of compassion that your life was spared, and get up and go and be transformed. Like, change and do something different." And that's what we need to do with this, with the grace that he shows us. When he speaks truth to our hearts, we know it's because he loves us so much and he's not condemning us, but he wants us to be changed and transformed like he did this woman. So he said, neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, sin no more. Some of us need to go, like leave the place of sin and take the grace that we've been shown from Jesus on the cross and advance. Like, oh, I just feel that strong. I don't know if that's for one person or multiple people. Like somebody is stuck in this of maybe condemning yourself or being condemned or just, I can't get out of this. God has shown you grace because of Jesus on the cross, his finished work on the cross. So forgive yourself. Take this word. Go. Go with it. Go with the grace and sin no more. Take that love and compassion that he poured out in the form of his blood on the cross for you and be transformed. Act, walk differently now. Amen. Praise the Lord. Today, you can do it today, right now. Praise God. So we are called to imitate Jesus in his grace and his truth. Let's dive in a little bit more. So growing in grace, how do we do that? We all can come up in this area of grace, giving grace to people, being gentle, being, oh, the fruits of the Spirit, love, peace. With people, right? Of course, joy. Patience. Oh, yes. Patience comes into play when we're interacting with people. To be able to show his grace, we need his patience. We need his kindness. We need his gentleness, don't we? Like our flesh needs to take a back seat to how we feel. And we need to yield to the Spirit of God because that spirit of grace, compassion, lives inside of us. And we can treat people that way when we're yielded to him and our flesh gets out of the way. Amen. Amen. I'm saying for myself. Praise the Lord. So here's a verse, John 1, 16 through 17. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. He's done it. Have you received it? It says we've all received. I hope you really do receive grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. His grace and truth came through. Many accounts of Jesus showing his grace and compassion are seen. And he ministered to people despite their condition. Like we said, being unclean, being of a different, like the Samaritans who were hated among the Jewish people. He didn't allow, he was no respecter of persons. He didn't allow, a person's appearance like we sometimes do, help us, Jesus, to affect him and say, well, I'm not going to minister to that person. How would we do if somebody that looks very different than us or has a totally different lifestyle than us, but is walking in the door of a church, how would we do if they come in here? And we need to demonstrate his grace, his love, help us, Jesus, to be the church that represents you in your fullness of grace with people, with love for people. So here's the account I chose to talk about it in the book of Mark. And this one is New Living Translation because ESV didn't use the word compassion. And we're talking about his grace, his compassion. Some of the other versions say pity, and that just has a different connotation, at least in English. So Mark 1, verse 40 through 42. So a man with leprosy, who were social outcasts, totally at the bottom of the social ladder, so to speak. He came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Verse 41, Mark 1. Moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Jesus reached out and touched him and said, I am willing, be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Now, if anyone were to touch a leper in their time, in their culture, in their society, that would have made them unclean, according to the law. So this act of Jesus saying, I am willing to heal you. It is my will for you to be clean, to be healed. And he reached out and he touched the social outcast who would have made him unclean. That is an act of compassion. And he didn't care what the religious uppity-ups were around there, turning up their nose at it. No, he had love and compassion for this man who was suffering. And immediately, I love that, immediately the leprosy left him. Isn't that amazing? Yes. Praise God. Praise God. Here's another verse. Let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, the letter refers to the law. It was the law in that time. So Jesus came to fulfill the law, but to give us also a new covenant that we, the Jewish people, didn't have to be in bondage to the law anymore. That it says God has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, a new way, not being tied to the letter of the law. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When we yield to the Spirit, who's under the Spirit of God that operates now under the new covenant, this covenant of grace, of mercy, of compassion, the compassion of Jesus, it gives us life rather than follow the law of the letter. Follow the letter. That would tie us in bondage. Well, we need it. It's good because it provides order, but let's not be bound to it. That's the new covenant that Jesus brought, grace and love. And we can imitate Jesus when we yield to the Spirit of God. Like if you're, in an interaction with somebody and it's like your flesh just wants to be like that. And have you had this happen where sometimes Jesus is like, just softens you? I know I've told that story when somebody said something offensive to me and I was upset. I in myself was upset, but what came out of my mouth was grace. And it was creative from the heart of God to just, it was like, wow. That was grace. That wasn't me. That wasn't my flesh, because I wanted to slap the person. I was offended by their comment. And praise God, I must have given my life over to him and my words and, in prayer that morning. And he took over. And what I said was grace. My posture was grace to that person. And we can do that, and we can do that more and more, and we can do it even conscious, be intentional and make a choice to give grace to people. Because when we do that, we're operating in his Spirit of grace and compassion, and it'll give life, and you'll see that it'll bring life. Because when we act always by the law, by the letter, it kills. It kills. Help us, Jesus, right, to flow in his grace. And it's the Spirit of God that'll help us. We must yield to him, to how do I handle this? Because at times, truth needs to be spoken or needs to be represented also. Like we talked about, this is most powerful when it's the fullness of his grace and truth together. So how do I do that? Holy Spirit, I yield to you. You tell me. You move me into grace when I need to show that and demonstrate that aspect of who you are. And when I need to speak truth, do that and move me into that. Whatever your maybe natural disposition. We're all, you know, wired differently, built differently. And maybe some of you naturally, it's very easy to just to be bold and to just speak your mind and speak truth. And for me, it wasn't that way. And I'll tell you a little bit in my testimony about this. I was kind of on the other side of like compassion, oh, I love you, and then I got trampled on. I got taken advantage of because I was afraid to say to somebody to, like, put a boundary with somebody, and I got hurt in those ways. And maybe you can relate to one side or the other, or at different times, both. And so we can grow in both of these. So let's talk about growing in truth, then, the other side. Jesus said that we should love our neighbor as ourself, or love your neighbor as yourself. And he was quoting Leviticus 19, that this was part of the law, Leviticus 19, verse 18. It says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So this is a commandment of the Lord that we should love our neighbor as if ourself, right? And so sometimes we're, you know, harder on people than we are on ourselves. And we use a different standard. Oh, for me, it's okay. But for them, you know. And so this is, you know, the law was saying, God has said, love your neighbor as yourself. Think about them before even yourself. So now let's go back to one verse before that and look at and see what's behind this, the context of this in Leviticus 19. So if you back it up and we go to verse 17, it says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him." I think the other versions, I forget what it says. Does somebody have another version that says, like, speak the truth for verse 17? It's okay. Basically, it's saying, if you love your neighbor, like the first, what we read, verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor, then you will speak the truth to them, even if it's maybe a little bit difficult. Like, we are under obligation to speak the truth. We are called, we are people who are called to stand for what is right, stand for what is truth, and speak that out when it's necessary. Like, we shouldn't let somebody, our neighbor, suffer sin and not say a word because of whatever, because we're selfish, because we're afraid of what they will think of us or what they will say. Like, if you will not tell the truth, the honest truth, then it's like we love ourselves more, according to this word. Ouch, help us, Jesus. Are we willing to let another person destroy their life? Because, oh, me and we make it about us. When this person is on their way to hell, maybe, you know? And of course, and we're going to get into this, how do we do that? We do it in love. We don't whap them upside the head when we're speaking truth. We want to sometimes, yes, but let's put the feelings of want out of the way, right? Because I don't see any account. Does your Bible have an account of Jesus? Boom! Ah! You know, talk about WWF again. You know, sorry, it's not called that anymore, right? WWE, whatever. There's an E in there. Yep. I don't see that where Jesus is like tackling somebody and you sinner. And yeah, I don't have that in my Bible anyways. Love your neighbor as yourself and speak the truth to them. Reason frankly with them. We're called to speak the truth in love. That is in Ephesians. Let's go to that verse. Ephesians 4, verse 15. And this is in the context of Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. And he's talking about the fivefold ministry gifts, right, that are coming, that come together to build maturity and unity in the body, in the church, so that people wouldn't be swayed by wrong teaching. So he says there in, this is Ephesians 4, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head by speaking the truth in love. It's important that we balance those two things, even in speaking truth, even in aligning with what is right and pure and true according to the word of God, not according to my own opinions. But even in that, I temper it with grace, with love. The way it comes out should be in a loving way that the person can receive it. It's like the illustration of feeding a baby peas and then Hawaiian delight. They're going to receive the Hawaiian delight a lot, you know, even if you're feeding peas, but it's maybe surrounded by Hawaiian delight around it, you know, with the way you deliver it, with the way you give the message to somebody. Because you know what? This is a hard truth, but it's not up to me to reject the truth for another person. That's a, God's like, you just keep your opinions out of it. Your choice doesn't matter. You speak the truth and let that person decide. Amen. And that's, I've had to grow in that area. That's our role. We are ambassadors called to the ministry of reconciliation so that a person could be reconciled, brought back to the heart of God. So our role is to speak the truth and then let them decide if they're going to receive it or reject it. At times, speaking the truth involves placing boundaries, or just interacting and carrying yourself in truth involves placing boundaries with people. And if you are one that this is hard for, I give you permission to place boundaries. It's okay, and it's good, because walking in God's grace doesn't mean that you do everything that everyone else wants all the time, and you people please, and you're just meeting everybody else's needs all the time, and that you can never say no. That's not walking in God's grace, because you will end up being a doormat. And I can tell you some stories about the Sarah I once knew that was a doormat. And we had a conversation a few weeks ago in our Tuesday night cell group, which actually inspired this message. And, you know, I was laughing, talking about, well, I'm a recovering doormat. Well, actually, I'm a recovered doormat. Hallelujah. I'm not a doormat anymore at all. Praise the Lord, because I've learned how to speak the truth in love. I've learned to put boundaries around myself, because sometimes there's this wrong idea about, oh, Jesus was so loving and kind, and he is, but that we need to be that way all the time. Oh, and that we can never, ever, like, step out of, not that we step out of love, because you're always in love, even when you're bringing correction or you're bringing a word of truth, but that you can't do that, because you just have to be love all the time. Well, that's why we looked at some of these accounts with Jesus. Get up and sin no more, he said. I mean, that was firm, or turning over the tables, or what he said to the rich young ruler. I mean, there's so many instances. Like, he didn't put up with people's excuses. Jesus wasn't a pushover, and we shouldn't be either. He doesn't want your life to turn into a doormat and have people abuse you and use you. And so I feel compassionate about this, because God has taken me out of a place of this. You know, the world uses the term codependency, where you have unhealthy relationships and you just give to people all the time at the sake of you know, yourself, or you're enabling somebody in their wrong behavior in the name of, oh, I just have to love them. And really you're perpetuating the problem instead of just saying up to here, like, I will love you, but I'm not going to get involved in your roller coaster. I'm not going to get involved in your mess. And that's been a process for me to learn this. Hallelujah. God is so good. Jesus, I love this, that you can see when he ministered to a person, he discerned what a person's real need was. And we need to work with the Holy Spirit to do that when we're talking to people, dealing with people. He dealt with the sin, like he got down to the root sin issue, not just the outer physical, the outward stuff. He got to the root of a person's issue by being led by the Spirit. Let's look at Matthew 7. So Matthew 7, there's a section 1 through 5 that Jesus is warning against us being critical and us having a judgmental spirit, that we shouldn't judge a person, right? Because sometimes we're trying to get a speck out of our brother or sister's eye, and we have a whole plank sticking out of our own eye, right? Like, we shouldn't be this people that is judging others, and when we have our own planks that we're dealing with ourselves, right? He was pointing at the hypocritical attitude. And so then, after that, that's 1 through 5, then Matthew 7, verse 6, then it goes into this, and it's like, wait, how does this connect to the judgment? Because it's in the same little section there. So Matthew 7, verse 6 says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." So my interpretation of how this flows together, he's saying it's, yes, important not to judge. Use compassion with people. Don't judge. Don't have a critical, hypocritical attitude or mindset. But at the same time, you shouldn't, like, on the other hand, he's saying, you shouldn't suspend or throw out all discernment about a person. Because some people will take on the characteristics, right, of what it says, it makes the metaphor here of dogs and pigs. Dogs and pigs are used as unclean animals, right? And we shouldn't give them what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to the swine. A pearl is precious, right? It's beautiful. So it's a treasure. We should use discernment, yes, not judging a person. But if you are seeing chronically over time, like, somebody's hardened heart to the gospel, but yet they keep calling you or keep coming around and trying to tie up your time, it says don't throw your pearls to the swine. Like, don't give your precious, valuable revelation, your vision, your time to uncircumcised ears that are just going to be hardened to it. Yes, you continue to pray, but it's okay, and this is permission, scriptural permission, to not try to keep pouring and giving something that is so precious and so valuable to somebody that is just not, they are not receiving it. And you will know. And over time, you will know their motive. If they're just trying to take advantage of you, I mean, we've learned a lot being in ministry for some years, right, Sister Tanya? You know, of people that would come and make it look like, yeah, they want ministry, but yet we just saw some motives that over time that they're It's like almost an assignment sometimes from the enemy to distract us, to tie us up, to get us going in a roundabout, literally, and then we can't give to somebody that does want to value and treasure and receive the pearl that we have. And so boundaries are okay sometimes. They are necessary. Our love for people shouldn't blind us to their hardened heart, like to the gospel, if we're trying to share the gospel with them. And maybe it's a timing issue. Continue to pray for them, yes, but you don't have to keep pouring in, keep pouring in, keep pouring in if they are taking advantage of you. You can put a limit. You can have a barrier for protection. It's necessary at times, especially when you know that there is like a demonic assignment involved. And I could write a book, I feel like, sometimes about some of this, you know, where like the phone rings and it's like, I know somebody's in crisis, but really it's the demons trying to get me into crisis and get me all in a tizzy. And it's like, I sometimes would, you know, the phone would ring and I'm like, green light or red light, God, green light or red light. And sometimes it's a red light. And that's a boundary that I have to place. And it's like, oh, then I feel guilty. But if it comes from the Holy Spirit, no, he's protecting me. He's protecting me. Pour into somebody else. If you need help with this or you need some little practical things, come talk to me after. You can give that person assignment. If the Lord says, thank you, Pastor. Pastor gave me wisdom one time. If you get a green light, okay, yes, answer the phone, take the call, and you feel like you said the same thing the last time you called, and it's still the same, oh, crisis and all this and that, and they want you to put out their fire again, give an assignment. Ask the Holy Spirit, what's like an assignment? Okay, go get a verse and find this verse and like tell me the verse next time that this is your what you're going to stand on to battle this problem, this fire that's always causing a crisis. So the next time that they call, I've said to family members sometimes, hey, did you do that assignment? Like before I get into, no, yeah, but listen to this, what's going on? No. Did you do the assignment? Tell me that verse, and I'll write it down so I remember what the assignment was that I give them, right? So that's a good tip, a boundary placing. If they didn't do it, okay, well, go do that, and then I'll talk to you next time. Because you can spend an hour each time they call, and they want their crisis to become your crisis. And I'm sorry, but we'll leave the firefighting to Brother Tim. I'm not a firefighter to put out your fires all the time of your crisis and your emergency. And so, praise God. Full of grace and truth together. I struggled with this a lot through high school, through college, through young adulthood of learning this because I guess, you know, wow, praise God, he chose me to give some mercy, some grace to me. And because I was unhealthy, because I didn't have at that time a strong identity in who I was, that my value comes from me, then I got into like people pleasing and not being able to say no. And that's how I turned into getting the doormat problem, right? Because I couldn't, oh, but I can't tell them no. Oh, I can't tell them what I really want or that's too much or, you know, that won't work out for me. And I just allow people to give and take and rip and then I'm left as a doormat. And that was a problem. Right? And so a lot of that as God began to just mature me and heal and restore my value and my image that I'm worth the blood of Jesus and I'm not worth, like, my value doesn't come from what I do. It doesn't come from doing something good or when I do something bad that I have less value or if I mess up, I have less value. So as we, as people, as children of God, get our identity healed and are who we are in Christ, we will be able to put boundaries and not let people walk all over us and treat us and leave us as a doormat. And it comes from a place of being healed in yourself and being able to say, I'm listening to him. I'm having fear of God, not fear of man. And so I'm not going to get into this people-pleasing thing and just doing what everyone else wants me to do at my own expense. Because how can I serve? I wouldn't be effective as a being on mission for Jesus as a disciple if I'm just doing whatever, I'm blown by what I think everybody else wants or what everyone else indeed wants, then I'm not listening to him in his direction in my life. And so over time, he has healed that and he has taught me, and praise God, I am no longer a doormat, and you can no longer be a doormat either. Praise God. Conclusion. Jesus deals with us, with his children, both with grace and truth. We need both. We need his grace that attracts us, brings us in to his presence, to his character that is love. Freely you receive, freely receive his grace today. And as you receive his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his love, you will be able to give that out to others. And yielded to the Holy Spirit, he will teach you how to speak the truth in love and when you need to place a boundary so that you can stay focused on what God is speaking to you. And that is important. We can be a people, we can be a church that gives grace abundantly over the top to people, but that we are not going to align with sin, and we're not going to align with something that contradicts the word of God, and that when he gives us the words to speak, that we can speak the truth, his word, boldly, but with love for people, because we don't want them to be destroyed, because we care about them just like Jesus did. Holy Spirit helps us to live in this balance of grace and truth with people in our lives. And so let's pray. Thank you, Father. We thank you that you, God, are the lion and the lamb. You are full of grace and truth, and we want to learn from you, God. We want to learn, Holy Spirit, how to have this balance of your compassion and your unconditional love. Oh, we need to grow in this area, God, that we don't judge people and let it make decisions for people before we even speak the truth. Let us speak the truth in love with your boldness and with your presence, God, but let them decide. Thank you, Father, for helping us, Holy Spirit. I pray wisdom over each person for dealing with people in our lives, at the workplace, in our families, in our households, in ministry, in whatever context, God, that we can grow in your grace for people, and we can also come up and grow in your truth, of ministering your truth to people. God, where we are weak, you are strong. And so there's a scripture that says you fill everything in every way. And so whatever area you're feeling weak, if you're weak in one of these areas, declare, I am strong, and ask the Holy Spirit to help you, to redeem you, to restore you so that you can imitate his grace and imitate his truth. And we thank you, Father, for that we will be known as a people. Well, really, it's us humbling ourselves to hear from you. And so we respond and act and do what you have us to do, and that your name becomes famous, not our name, God. And so that people are drawn into the grace that's you inside of us, and that they're transformed by truth. And we thank you, God, for that. In Jesus' mighty name. Father, and I lift up all our friends that are watching on social media, and I ask your blessings upon them, upon their bodies, upon their spirits, upon their minds, in the name of Jesus. I see some cobwebs over minds, and I just declare clarity in their thought. You have the mind of Christ, and so confusion or mental torment, go in the name of Jesus. We declare the shalom peace of God over all of us in the name of Jesus. You are the peace, shalom peace, that lives inside of us, the Prince of Peace, the one who silenced the storm. And so I thank you today. I thank you, God, for bringing healing, for bringing deliverance, for bringing truth and wisdom to our friends' hearts and to us as well. In Jesus' name, you are so good, God, and we celebrate you in Jesus' mighty name.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.